Our heads in prayer. Lord, would you come and open our minds that we might understand your word to us today. Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes that we might glimpse something of the glory of your kingdom. And Lord, would you come and open our hearts that we might receive all that you have to say to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's lovely to be here and to share God's word with you this morning. Last time I was here, I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago now, but the passage that we had then from Revelation chapter 8 was a vision of heaven. And then we saw the amazing imagery of how all of heaven fell silent as the prayers of God's people rose up into the throne room of God. Can you remember that? Wonderful, wonderful passage. We saw how God listens to our prayers, and we saw how prayer matters. And it's a subject that we often need reminding of, I think. This week is Trinity Sunday, and our set reading from the lectionary is Isaiah chapter 6, which I'm using this morning. And again, that opens up and gives us a glimpse into heaven. And again, we look into the throne room of God. And this time, the focus is on the majestic splendor of Almighty God. And we often need reminding of his splendor and glory and majesty, which is what I'm hoping to do for us today. You see, all too often we can lose sight of the glory of God, who is the majestic one. And all too often in our Christian lives, he can become the familiar one. Now, don't get me wrong. The vision of the God who listens to our prayers is essential in our Christian lives. The fact that God is loving and gracious and full of mercy and who we can approach because of the shed blood of Jesus is absolutely vital in our relationship with him. Of course it is. You know the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." 100% correct and true. But we do need to take care that our vision of God is not diminished. That he's not diminished into a God made in our own image. That he's not diminished into a God who is manageable, who is explainable, into a God who is predictable, into a tame God. Remember C.S. Lewis taught us, God is not a tame God. He's not a God contained in church. He's not a God contained in church services. He's not a God contained in religious rituals. He's not a God contained in the words of a hymn or of a worship song. All too often, we can end up with a man-sized God rather than a God-sized God. And the vision of Isaiah opens up for us a picture of a God-sized God. And we need to see that vision too. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, I want to say, when it says in Isaiah here, "I saw the Lord," I just want to make it clear that it wasn't Isaiah seeing somebody like we might bump into somebody as we're out and about somewhere. Like when I was at Changi Airport just last Sunday evening on the way to KL waiting for my flight. There I was in the toilet, as you very often are before you go off on a flight. And there I saw a face that I recognized, and he looked across at me, and he recognized me, and you got that pause where you can think, we're both of us thinking, where do I know you from, where do I know you from? And it's like we both recognized each other at the same time. I said, "Hey, Melvin, haven't seen you for a long time." It's actually nearly 13 years since I'd last seen him in Thailand. Isaiah seeing the Lord was not like that. Not like seeing a friend. Not like seeing a colleague. What Isaiah saw was a glimpse into the throne room of God. And what he seeks to do is to explain and describe through his prophetic words something of the majesty and the glory of God. And that is what he experienced. And he saw something of the character of God. And that's what I want to draw out in my main points today. So first of all, let's look at our passage. Verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. In some ways, an odd way to begin. It's almost like he's giving you the time when he was doing his writing. And if you're interested, scholars tell us that would have been 740 before Christ, the year that King Uzziah died. However, Isaiah's intention is not to date his writing, but his intention is to tell us of this significant death. It was an end of an era. King Uzziah was one of the most notable kings in all of Israel. You can read about him in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. His was a long and prosperous reign. He would have been the only king that Isaiah had known up until this point of his life. However, King Uzziah fell into sin. He ended up under divine judgment, and he dies. And so Isaiah announces that in the year that an earthly king, in the year that a great but fallen king, in the year that a king who had much earthly splendor died, he, Isaiah, saw the Lord who is the King of Kings and who is the Lord of Lords, who is the heavenly King. And you see, Isaiah is helping us to see that kings and royalty and rulers and heads of state, they may rule for a time, they may even display all sorts of splendor, but one thing is certain, 100% of them will not reign forever. 100% of them will have a year in which they die. But Isaiah, he's communicating to his listeners that though this impressive, splendid, earthly king has died, the true king lives on. And he will continue to do so. Because he is the everlasting and ever-living king. When all earthly rulers pass on, this king will still be alive. He is the God from everlasting to everlasting. He is the God who never had a beginning and will never have an end. He was and he is and he always will be. He is the Lord of all time. He is the Lord of all life. He is the everlasting Father. And so Isaiah goes on to say, he said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. You see, Uzziah's reign had come to an end. Uzziah was no longer sitting on his earthly throne, but the everlasting Father is still sitting upon his throne. He is still reigning on high, and he will continue to do so. Because he is the God who is in sovereign control. He is the God who is in sovereign control over all. It's what this language of throne is all about. It is the seat of authority. And therefore, the king that Isaiah sees is seated on his throne of authority. He's not seated at a desk, writing a report to a higher authority, asking permission to do something. He's not in the library studying the latest book on becoming a person of influence. He's not in his armchair watching the latest TED talk on how to run the universe. He's not on his smartphone checking Wikipedia for the answer to a question he's not quite sure about. He's not searching on Google to see if there are better options and ideas that he might be able to use. He's not sitting around scratching his head, wondering what to do next. He's not sitting there twiddling his thumbs, bored. He is on his throne in authority in heaven, in sovereign control over the universe. This is the God whom we worship. God is on his throne in heaven. He is sovereign in sovereign control over the cosmos, despite what we sometimes feel or think. You know, often things come to us, don't they? Often events come to us and they disturb us. Am I right? Yes. They unsettle us. And these things, events when they come along, have like the metaphorical effect of tipping the Lord off the throne in our own lives. Doesn't happen literally, of course. But in our hearts and our minds, it's like he gets dethroned. He's not in sovereign control. We can begin to think. There's a tragic accident. Maybe an unexpected job loss. A financial crisis. A sudden death. An unfaithful partner. A shocking diagnosis from the doctor. All of these things can come, and suddenly we feel as if everything is out of control, right? We begin to doubt God's love. We begin to doubt God's care for us. We begin to doubt that God is protecting us. We begin to doubt his word. We begin to doubt his promises to us. We begin to doubt that God is God. And we begin to believe that he is a small God and a God who is not in control. That he's not the majestic God. And at such times, and it happens, doesn't it? We too need to remember that he is enthroned in his throne of authority. No matter what is going on around us, despite our feelings and despite our circumstances. We need to remember that he knows every circumstance and situation. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is God. And we are not. He is omniscient. He knows everything, and we do not. We need to be reminded that he is for us. And if he is for us, who can be and who can stand against us? We need to be reminded that he is the one who is in supreme authority, that he is the final judge, that he is the main man. He is the sovereign God upon his throne, reigning over all creation. Amen? Amen. And then Isaiah goes on. Next slide, please. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And this is the next bit. And the train of his robe filled the temple. You see, here is a picture of God, the majestic and glorious one. I've been a bit surprised by how many people here in Singapore have watched the royal wedding recently. A whole number of people have come up to me and said, hey, did you see the royal wedding? And I say, well, I'm a Brit. Of course I saw the royal wedding. But I've been quite surprised how many Singaporeans at least saw some of the royal wedding. And one thing that Britain still does well, and there are not too many things that we do well anymore, but one thing that we still do well is royalty. We are very good at royalty and pomp and splendor and ceremony and pageantry, and we saw it all in the royal wedding. And one of the things that you might have noticed, I didn't particularly, but the commentators did when they were showing it, was Meghan's bridal dress and the train. There's a picture of it up on the screen. The train of the robe. And we've got to picture this. We need to imagine that it would have flowed down over the choir, all the way out through the seats in the nave or the CNS here, over all the seats and filling the whole place. Could also imagine that the train of this robe also flows out of the heaven and comes down and covers the earth. You see, this is imagery and poetic language, the train of his robe, for how God's majesty fills his temple, fills the heavens, fills the earth. His majesty is reflected from heaven down into earth. And Isaiah takes us into this vision. So let's read the next little bit. It says, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. The words holy, 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 first of all, draw us into the wonder of his majesty, of his majestic being. And you see, he is the God of beautiful holiness. And I don't know how you think of holiness, but sometimes I think we think of holiness wrongly. And we think of something as severe. And something that we do. Where holiness is something of beauty. And it's something about who we are. Psalm 29, which is another one of the set readings for today. It begins like this. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The beauty of his holiness. His holiness is a glorious thing, a beautiful thing, not just a frightening thing, as we often think of it. His holiness is pure. His holiness is perfect. His holiness is faultless because he is. His holiness is his beauty. And the earth is full of his glory and his holiness and his beauty, you see. And we need to look at this. And I don't know if you do look to try and discover the beauty of God, because his creation is full of it. His glory and his beauty comes from the heavens to the earth, you see. I always, when I think of the glory and the beauty of creation, I think of a sunset. I love sunsets. I don't know what you like. As I said, I was in KL last week, and on the Tuesday, probably, I was outside, and suddenly, I don't know what you call them, a family or a swarm of dragonflies came and buzzed around me. There's a picture of a dragonfly up here. And they were very, very close to me, and I was sort of spellbound for a moment by the beauty in the wings of a dragonfly, these little things. And they were all different colors. And there was lots of them, and I sort of a bit mesmerized as they flew around me. I'm captured by their beauty, actually. I'm always struck by spiders' webs. I'm an engineer from my background. And so I appreciate spiders' webs because comparatively, a spider's web strand is 5 times stronger than steel. Not actually, but comparatively. So that a bee flying at full speed hits a spider's web and gets stopped, boom, like that. It's elastic and it's strong and it stops it. I think that's amazing. I love the roaring of oceans and waves. Not many roaring waves on the beach of Singapore, but when I go to South Africa and where my wife's family parents live, I just love sitting watching the rolling waves come in and hit against the rocks. I found it mesmerizing. You see, the glory of the Creator God is found in the lavishness and the beauty of his creation. And it's a reflection of his holiness. His holiness is beautiful. His holy is also awesome. That's why I love sunsets and crashing waves as well. Because he's the God, the holy God to be revered. I want to take us back to the royal wedding, since you're all so interested in it. Next picture, please. I don't know how well you can see that, but when Her Majesty the Queen came, there was the great fanfare by the royal guards. When she went, the band played the national anthem. You probably saw the Welsh guards on their horseback in the big parades. The guards of honor, the processions. And as impressive as that was, it's just a pale shadow of the resplendent worship and activity that goes around the majesty who is God in heaven. The book of Revelation gives us glimpses into this, of all the activity of the heavenly hosts of angels and archangels and all of the heavenly beings in worship and adoration, revering the awesome, majestic God. And Isaiah here, he tells us about these strange creatures that he calls seraphim. They're only described here in Isaiah, actually. And they're these strange creatures that have six wings. Two cover their eyes, two cover their feet, and they fly with two. And the eyes are covered because they're not able to see and to look upon the fullness of the glory of God in his majesty. And their feet are covered because this is symbolic of the covering of their sin before a holy and sinless God. And we need to understand that these are not little, cute, chubby-faced, angelic beings that Hollywood might put onto a screen for us, all buzzing around God like a load of little dragonflies. These are not like that. These are more like grand, magnificent guards around the throne of God. And they proclaim his majesty and his holiness, and they herald the majesty and the holiness of God. And it says in verse 4 that the foundations of the threshold of the temple shake as they call out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The scene is more like a royal flypast of the Red Arrow jet planes as they fly over and they break the sound barrier. Crack! With a thunderous roar. And shaking everything around. The words holy, holy, holy should shake us to the very heart of our being. Should shake us to our foundations. And then in the text, it says the temple was filled with smoke. And this is a common Old Testament image, isn't it? Smoke and fire. For the refining purity of God. So my next main point, he is the God of refining fire. And then we come to what is quite a well-known passage. And let us read this. It comes up on the screen. So Isaiah speaking, having seen all of this, he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away." and your sin is atoned for. You see, in the light of his glorious majesty, in the light of his sovereign authority, in the light of his refining majesty, we can only come before him in confession and awe-filled worship. We can only come to him with the cry, "Woe is me, I am lost, I am unclean." And as we do this in humility, as we do this in honesty, he comes to us with his cleansing fire. And then what do we find? Do we find that we're destroyed? No. Do we find that we're consumed in fire? No. We find that he is the God of transformation. My next point. He is the God of transformation. We find the holy, holy, holy God cleansing us from all unrighteousness, taking our guilt away and atoning for our sin. We find the Holy Father reaching out to us in his compassion and his mercy. We find the Holy Son bringing to us his forgiveness and his healing. We find the Holy Spirit coming to us and making us new again. Making us new so that we might reflect something of the glory and the beauty and the holiness of the Holy, Holy, Holy One. So as we begin to draw to an end, let me ask some questions. What needs transforming in your life? What needs refining in the refiner's fire? What ugliness in character needs beautifying within you? Holiness is not what you do. Holiness is in who you are. What heart attitude needs softening? I often tell a story. I'm not sure if I've told it in CNS or not. But this is a story of a British artist. His name is Lancia, a Victorian artist. He's actually famous for making the big lions in Trafalgar Square, the big lions that are there in Trafalgar Square. But he's actually also a painter, an artist. And there's a story that's told, apparently it's a true story, the story that's told once he went out fishing. Englishmen like fishing, and went out fishing one day, and went out with his friends, and after they'd gone fishing, they came back and they stopped, like you usually do, for a cup of tea in the afternoon. So they went to the tea house. This is in London. They went into the tea house, sat down at the table, and they're chatting away, and the waitress comes across with a tray with their tea, and the teapots were on it. And as they were telling the story, one of his friends threw his arms out like that and knocked the teapot right off of the waitress's tray, and it smashed against the wall. And the wall was a plain, bright white wall. And there was this big, ugly stain of tea against the wall. And apparently what Lancia did, he got up quick as a flash and he always carried his charcoals with him, ready to do a drawing. And he took his charcoals out and he transformed this ugly stain on the white wall into a beautiful picture. Can you imagine that? We all make a mess of our lives somehow. We all spoil our lives. We all sin in our lives. And that sin and that failure stains, makes us unclean. It spoils our lives. And you see, the good news of Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, as he can make all of those ugly stains, that sin and that failure and those mistakes, and he can actually turn our lives into something beautiful for him. And that's what he wants to do in his transforming power. That's what he wants to do in his refining power. That's why he wants to make us beautiful in holiness. He wants to transform our lives and shape them. He wants to empower our lives and build his kingdom through them. And so our final point, as we encounter this transforming God, then we can hear the voice of God calling us. So verse 8, and again, very well-known words, I think. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. So you see, we are sent ones, but this does not mean sent like missionaries, sent somewhere else. You might be sent somewhere else, like I've been sent somewhere else, but it's not what this means, actually. It just means we're sent with a message. We're sent to wherever we are. We're sent into a broken world. We're sent into an unclean world. We're sent into a world that needs healing. We're sent into a world that needs transforming. So we're sent to speak the gospel message from our now cleansed lips. We're sent to speak of the majesty and the beauty and the glory and the transforming power of God who's transformed us. And we're sent to live out this gospel message of transformation through our now cleansed lives. We're to be messengers of the transforming gospel by the very lives that we live. This is why holiness needs to reflect the beauty of God. Because that is attractive. And that is what draws people. So we are the messengers. We are the sent ones. So that others might glimpse the majesty of the Holy, Holy, Holy One. And that they might be transformed by him. Let us pause and pray together. Lord, as we come to you, we're very aware of our need of you, that all we can do is cry, woe is me, I am lost, I am unclean. And Lord, we pray now, each one of us, that you would give us a vision of your majestic holiness. And that you would reveal to us a glimpse of your glorious splendor. I just want to encourage those that have not yet given their life to Christ. Just to open your heart and your life now and ask him to give you a glimpse of who you might be in him. And for those of us that have been through tough times and are in tough times, and we've begun to turn away, and we've begun to believe that God is not on his throne of sovereign power, ask him to give you a glimpse of his glory and his power in your life. And ask him to take back that place, or allow him to take back that place in your life. Lord, we all pray that you would deepen our trust in you and in your sovereign authority. Lord, would you come to us as a refining fire? Lord, would you change us? Lord, would you renew us? Lord, would you transform us? And Lord, would you empower us and would you inspire us that we might be your messengers of transforming power of the gospel. Lord, here we are. Send us into your broken world that is in so need of you. And equip us to be able to speak the gospel and to show the gospel to others. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.